Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Well, Dr. Larry Crabb is a highly respected Christian psychologist, a prolific author, written many influential books on things like biblical counseling, relationships, prayer, Christian community. So it's a little unsettling when he says something like this in his latest book, "I don't much like going to church." This is a confession found in the introduction to this recent book called Real Church. It's almost like a tell-all journal. The book takes a confronting look at what's missing in many of our churches today and what he believes a real, authentic community of Jesus followers should actually look like. Larry Crabb is on the line, and it's great to have you with us on Open House, Larry. Welcome.
I wish I were with you in Australia right now.
Well, there'll be a time, I'm sure.
I would like that.
We look forward to that. Hey, before we jump into this recent book, I'm interested in your career. I first came across your books, 18 years ago, I guess, when I was going through Bible college and learning about pastoral care and biblical counseling, and your books were part of the syllabus. It's interesting that you have been at the forefront of helping people connect psychological principles to biblical principles, kind of a Christian approach to psychology. How did you start? How did you get into psychology, counseling, and where did this vocational thrust begin?
I was raised in a very strong Christian home and was involved in church on a regular basis and loved it and enjoyed it and had a good time, but I really knew, even back as a teenager, that there were things going on in my life that I didn't sense were being addressed at all by the church. And I was drawn to psychology, as I think a lot of people who go into the field are, to deal with their own mess of their lives. And so I went into psychology to get my doctorate in clinical psychology. And I really had the thought back in those days, and this is 40 years ago, my goodness, at least that. 40 years ago, I really had the thought that I'm going to be a psychologist who, by the way, happens to be a Christian. And when I got into psychology and realized that it has a lot of good things to offer, but it really misses the central point, and I found myself thinking, no, I don't want to be a psychologist who happens to be a Christian. I want to be a psychologist who's defined by his Christianity. And that has become the challenge that I've, I think, taken on as best I know how to for the last 40 years.
And for the psychology students listening to us, and you just made that statement there, psychology is missing the main point. What would you say that main point is?
What's really wrong with people? People come to see a psychologist. I was in private practice for 10 years. I taught counseling for 20 years. And I'd have people coming in with all the usual anxiety disorders and marital problems and depressions and anxiety attacks and eating disorders and all those kind of things, multiple personalities, memories of trauma from childhood. I had all those things that I dealt with. And what I came up with over the years was to come to the conclusion, and this could sound rather harsh, I don't think it is, that way down deep beneath all the pain, all the trauma, all the struggle, all the fear, there really is something stubborn in the core of the human soul that says, I'm going to look out for me and the dickens with everybody else. Way down deep, there's a self-centeredness. And when I begin to realize, well, that's what the Bible calls sin. And that's what Jesus is all about in dealing, forgiving our sin and helping us to be something other than self-centered. But I think I've come to see that psychology, this misdiagnoses what the core issue is. It's not just that your mom didn't love you, but the real issue beneath is something that only Christianity can deal with. And that's what made me more convinced than ever to be a Christian psychologist, not a psychologist who happened to be a Christian.
Larry, in recent years, your books have moved away, but they've broadened out, not just simply from the biblical counseling kind of textbooks that you've been writing, but then to things like prayer and community and kind of broader concepts, even this one about authentic church. What's been behind that?
My own journey of confusion. If I were to ever write an autobiography, which I have no plans to do, but I do have a title for it, I would call it Sovereign Stumbling. God's sovereign, and I'm stumbling. I'm 65 years old, just turned 65 last summer, and looking back on the last 45 years of my career, 40 years, I suppose, I think I've just become more and more aware that the kind of things that deal with what is deepest within us that needs to be dealt with can be dealt with in community, can be dealt with in relating to God through prayer, and be dealt with in dealing with what God reveals about who we are on the inside. And so as a result, I think I've gotten away from textbooks on counseling. And again, you maybe the word is not away from it so much, but yeah, gone beneath it perhaps, into what actually does God have to offer to people who are struggling with anxiety attacks? What does God have to offer to people who struggle with sexual issues that are real struggles for them. So that's been my burden, to talk about the church, to talk about prayer, to talk about spiritual direction. I really don't identify myself primarily as a psychotherapist anymore, but much more as a spiritual director, a spiritual guide, a spiritual friend.
Well, this is Open House right across the nation, and a spiritual guide, spiritual friend, and yes, kind of part-time Christian psychologist, Larry Crabb is with us. We're talking about this book that he's just released called Real Church. Let's jump into that then. In the introduction of that book, you talk about this particular experience in a church service that led you to write the book, and it wasn't an experience that you were expecting. So tell me about that.
No, it wasn't at all. It was actually a Christmas Eve service, and my wife were... she and I were in the mountains of Colorado, and we're looking for a church. We were not familiar with the community, and looking for a church to enjoy a Christmas Eve service. And for whatever strange reason, I found myself saying, I just don't want to go to the kind of church I've been used to going to. And we went to a church that would not be within the conservative Christian mainstream. And it was a church where the Bible wasn't even talked about, where the pastor... didn't talk about Jesus as the Savior of the world in the sense of forgiving our sins. And I found myself sitting there disagreeing with the theology and yet somehow strangely moved. And that bothered me because I still strongly believe in truth, and I believe what the Bible says is truth and that matters. But I found myself saying, well, now, wait a minute, why am I enjoying this kind of a service when I'm in a church that is not teaching truth as I understand it? And why would I rather be here right now than in a church where I'd be more comfortable and more in agreement with the truth position they're taking? What is going on? And I just found myself leaving that service very confused, very challenged, and wanting to think hard about what is it that stirs my soul in a productive way, and why is that not happening as I wish it would in churches that are more in line with my understanding of truth.
Well, let's throw another comment into the conversation here, just to, again, kind of show how that confusion was, you know, quite a strong emotion for you. You say, I quote, "The more my interest in Christ grows, the more my interest in church has lessened."
Isn't that a horrible sentence? I wish I didn't have to say that. Really find the deepest part of my soul longing to know Christ and longing to know, what does the word gospel really mean? What is the Bible really talking about? I found myself that the traditional evangelical Christian church, as I know it here in the United States, I just found myself less and less interested. And I was very aware that young people in droves are struggling with, why bother going to church? You sit there and don't hear much that's relevant, and therefore all kinds of new ideas about church are coming out. I knew about that, but what I wasn't aware of was that people in my age bracket, in their 50s and 60s and 70s, a lot of people in my age bracket were feeling the same thing. And I had two notable Christian leaders whose names many people across the world would actually know. They're rather significant Christian leaders. They're high profile. And both of them, on separate occasions, with no relationship between the two conversations, about 2 months apart, came to me and saying essentially the same thing. They essentially said this: I've lost interest in going to church. And I was very distressed by that, because I don't agree with the idea that it's better to forget about church and go into nature and look at the moon and somehow experience transcendent feelings because of nature. Nothing's wrong with that, but that's not church. And I just have a strong conviction that there's got to be some way that Christians could meet together, people that follow Jesus, in a way that I just wouldn't want to miss.
Yeah. Larry Crabb is with us on Open House. So, Larry, before I get to these kind of four qualities that you think make a real church, what do you think was missing when you were, you know, experiencing this confusion about your feelings, you know, sitting in that Christmas Eve service, or, you know, talking with these colleagues or other people that you were listening to? What was wrong?
The simplest way I can put it was a sentence that occurred to me halfway through writing the book, and that is that I'm aware, and I guess this is an occupational hazard of being a psychologist, I'm aware that beneath the surface of my life, all kinds of things are going on that I wish weren't going on. I can pull off a veneer with the best of them. I can pull off the persona of being a Christian, but I know that I've got battles with self-centeredness, I've got battles with pride, I've got battles with insecurity. I've got all that. I'm 65 years old. I've known Jesus for almost 58 years, and I still have all this stuff going on in me. And what I believe was missing was this, that what Jesus came to do centrally was to deal with the center of me. And I didn't see churches doing that. It felt like it was reinforcing the persona, reinforcing the veneer, so I could look good and look presentable and fit into my Christian culture. And really, to be brutally honest, Sheridan, I think that looking back on my 40-plus years of ministry, I really fear that at least some of it, I don't think all of it, but I think some of it has been almost kind of a reinforcing of the veneer, putting on the appearance. And there's times I felt like an imposter. I felt like a fraud. And I found myself saying, I don't want to be an imposter. I don't want to be a fraud. I want to be a real follower of Jesus, whatever that means. And I want to be with a group of Christians that feel the same way so we can be broken in the miserable mess that was going on inside of our lives and find the incredible thrill of what the word grace is really all about and maybe find what transformation is. So in the center of my being, there's something alive that is alive because of the gospel. And I didn't find those kind of things happening in most of what I was calling church.
Yeah, I'd be interested if folks have got a similar experience or just got something to throw into the conversation at this point. 1-300-40-20-20 is the number, 1-300-40-20-20. Okay, you also, and I think this kind of follows on nicely, you also talk about reasons people go to church and some of the reasons you think might be the wrong reasons. I want to cover these before we then get to these four key things that you think the church should be about, because I think they lead nicely from one to the other. Let me give you the phrase, you can explore it a little bit. One less than good reason, one less than perfect reason to go to church is, quote, to make my life better.
Well, you know, there's a very disturbing verse in Isaiah 30. There's lots of disturbing verses in the Bible, but the one that I'm thinking of is where the Israelites said to their religious leaders, will you please just tell us pleasant things? Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel and just tell us pleasant things. What I interpret them saying is what a lot of modern Christians in the modern world are saying, that Christianity really is just useful in getting life to work well for me. So there's no dislodging of our fundamental narcissism.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to make my life work better. I'm going to trust God. If I raise my kids right, they're going to all be godly, wonderful, successful people. If I tithe in my business, I'll make $1 million. If I love my wife well, we're going to have a terrific marriage. And so it's kind of a genie in a bottle, you know, that if I rub the bottle enough and pray enough and live properly, then I somehow obligate God to make my life work better. And I think that's how a lot of us think. And I hear that a lot in the American church. And so I don't think that I want to go to, I know I don't want to go to a church which just says that I'm going to reinforce your self-centered approach to life, and if you do this and do that and do the other thing, then everything's going to work out just the way you want it to. That's not what God is committed to. He's not committed to my comfort. He's committed to my relating in a way that is foreign to everybody who doesn't know Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The other one I thought was quite surprising, especially with the current trends that are happening at the moment. The other reason you think is not so good to be going to church is to show me how to change my world.
Yeah, that's going to get a bit of controversy, isn't it?
I think so.
Well, I think so too, because I do believe that Jesus has called us to be missional in our efforts to move into our world with the love of Jesus and to make a difference, whether it's to make a difference in the sex trade in some of the Asian countries or in poverty and illness. And my answer is, of course we should. My concern is not to argue against the missional emphasis on changing our world. My concern is that when we make that our primary emphasis, then I don't think we're doing something that's uniquely Christian. I think that a lot of social service or organizations can do the same thing, which is fine. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But I think it tends to de-emphasize the importance of my own relationship with Christ. Am I being spiritually formed? Am I becoming the kind of person Christ wants me to be in terms of loving my wife profoundly, in terms of being there for my kids when they disappoint me, in terms of being loyal to a friend who betrays me? That's what it means to become like Christ. And then out of the spiritual formation, then I think that out of that flows the burden for spiritual mission. But without spiritual formation, I'm afraid we're going to get a bunch of social activists that really don't know Christ very well.
Mm-hmm. And the other one, which I thought was very interesting too, one of the other reasons that you think is not so good for going to church is to live morally and save lost souls.
Well, I want to be understood on that one. I certainly want to see lost souls saved.
Yeah.
And I certainly want to see people live morally.
Yeah.
I'd like to see everybody, Christian people especially, not have affairs and not go to pornography problems, and I'd love to see all that happen. But I think it's quite possible to focus only on getting people born again as opposed to maturing them in the faith.
Mm.
And that's one of the concerns. Willow Creek, one of our very large churches here in the States, about 4 years ago did a very interesting study, which I admire them so deeply for, in which they said that are we really maturing the people who are getting saved, who are finding Christ as their Savior? And their conclusion was, you know, we're not doing a real good job of that. And so we want to do more than just people than just bringing people into the kingdom. We want to teach them how to live as citizens of the kingdom. And living as citizens of the kingdom means a whole lot more than just being moral on the surface in our behavioral ways.
This is Open House right across the nation. If you've got something to throw into the conversation, love to hear. Whether you've been, you know, a churchgoer for years, or maybe you just visited once or twice, or whether you've never had any experience in church, I'd love to hear your view no matter what. 1-300-40-2020. Dr. Larry Crabb is with us. We're talking about real church. Now, let's get to these four things you think make up a real church. And again, I'll give you the phrase. You can unpack it for us. Number one, you say, we want to hear truth when we go to church.
And I call that spiritual theology. I want people to hear truth. I want to hear truth, but I want to hear living truth. I don't want to hear truth that merely reinforces my conviction that I'm right and you're wrong. I don't want to hear truth that just puts me in the inner circle and gives me the feeling of belonging to an exclusive club that I can feel rather superior to those who don't know all the wonderful things that I do, because that's not the truth of God. I think that the truth of God, I'm a firm believer in doctrine, and we have to understand what the Bible says is true, but the Bible presents truth in a way that speaks into our relationality, speaks into our relationships. I believe that final reality in the entire universe is relationship, because God reveals himself in the Bible as a Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often thought that the Trinity is the only small group in the history of time that's gotten along really well. And since they've gotten along so well, I think that the truth of God is designed to help me know what it means to get along well with God, with my wife, with my church friends, with my neighbors. And if truth is not doing that, if truth is not speaking into how I relate, then I'm not sure if it really is biblical truth. Mm-hmm. And I call it spiritual theology. Theology which changes our spirit, so that we actually move toward other people with a commitment for their well-being at any cost to me. That's what I want to see as truth and spiritual theology. That's element number one.
I think you're right. Number two, we want to become good people and live more like Jesus Christ.
And what does that mean? You know, I think that my wife and I were sitting in the church we're attending now, and we have found a church that we're very happy to be a part of because they really do teach spiritual theology in the way that I'm talking about. And yet I had a real question as we left two Sundays ago, actually. The pastor was speaking very powerfully about the word sin and the need for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our forgiveness, and I believe in all of that.
Mm.
And I said to my wife afterward, I said, when you hear the word sin, where does your mind go? And I was asking myself the same question and wondering about the people sitting in the church hearing a good sermon on the need for Jesus' death on the cross and how much he loves us, even as sinners. And what came to me was that I really think that we have oftentimes defined sin in a behavioral way, and we don't understand what I call relational sin.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I move toward my wife with the intention of getting her to move toward me the way I want her to, I believe I'm manipulating. Mm-hmm. I believe I'm fundamentally self-centered, and I'm using her to touch me the way I want to be touched, and that's not how Jesus loves. So if I'm going to become like Jesus, that's a high calling. That's a whole lot more than not having an affair. That's a whole lot more than being honest in my business dealings. That's learning what it means to actually be committed to the well-being of somebody else at any cost to myself. My natural way of relating is to be committed to my well-being at any cost to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just entirely wrong. So many people as parents, we have two sons that are now middle-aged kids, actually. And they're both walking with the Lord now, and I'm certainly entirely grateful for that. But one of our sons in teenage years was not walking with the Lord, and I was so frustrated and hurt by that. But it had a whole lot more to do with my image as a father and the joy that I was finding in life and the well-being of my son.
Mm-hmm.
And when I realized that, I realized I'm not spiritually formed. I'm not living like Jesus. And that just kind of blew me away and kind of thumped me to the ground in repentance, actually.
Yeah.
And that made me think that I want to see people spiritually formed. I want to see me spiritually formed, which means relating with different motivation, not just being nice people who do nice things for others.
Mm. The third quality of a real church, you say, revolves around us wanting good, meaningful community and friendship.
Yeah, and again, those terms, there's probably not a person in the world who would say, I don't want that. But I think the question becomes, well, what does it mean to have meaningful community and real friendships? And, you know, I've been living a while, and I've made a lot of friends over the years, and when I think of the closest friends that I have in the world, they're people, and I'll just think of one person in particular, a fellow who right now lives in Belgium. One of the reasons he's my closest friend is because I can let him know everything there is to know about me, and there's so much that is really shameful, that's not good. My motivation so often is not what it should be. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not glorified. I'm still a mess. I want to write a book someday called I'm a Mess, You're a Mess. I think it's pretty accurate. And I want to be able to be a mess with a Christian friend the same way I can be a mess with my Lord, because at my worst, the Lord never turns away. Mm. At my worst, the Lord might discipline, I don't doubt that, but the Lord never looks at me and says, I've had it with you. I'm taking off. Mm. I'm going to find some other people to hang out with. And so I think that spiritual community is best defined as having the opportunity to look bad in the presence of love. Mm. Can we be really authentic in our churches? Or do we come into church Sunday morning and people say, how you doing? We say, fine, thanks. We sit in the pew or the chair or whatever it is and sing the songs, hear the sermon, shake hands with people on the way out and go home, and we've never had a chance to develop a relationship. Mm. So I don't think we should say the church is what happens Sunday morning. That's a part of it. But church is a community where I can be known through and through. My wife and I are now in what we call an intentional spiritual formation group, just three couples that meet on a rather regular basis, met just a couple days ago. And our commitment is to let each other know what we're really struggling with, what is hard within our lives, where we fail, and to have each of us come alongside the other with the hope of the gospel as opposed to the rejection of criticism. Mm-hmm. And that's community.
Yeah, beautiful. And the fourth quality that you say makes a real church is people gathering together to then make the world a better place.
Yes, exactly. And that's why I want to be carefully understood. I'm not against that.
Yeah.
I just want that as an overflow of what's happening in our lives. I was giving a lecture about 2 months ago in Knoxville, Tennessee, on the topic of real church on this particular book. And when I finished giving this talk, a pastor who I did not know was in the audience of a couple hundred people came up to me. He was a Pakistani pastor, a pastor from Pakistan. And he said to me, not in any way condescendingly, it was very loving, he said, Dr. Crabb, I very much appreciated your talk, but I wonder if you understand the cost of mission. And I said, tell me what you mean. And he said, well, just recently a friend of mine who pastors a church in Pakistan was leading a worship time, and into the back from the back door, some people came in with machine guns, and they put bullets in everybody who was in the front of the room leading the worship. Mm. And the pastor, who had now had bullets in his stomach, and he was falling down bleeding to death, what he said was, don't stop worshiping, brothers and sisters. And I thought, I wonder if I would think of that if I had a bullet in my stomach. And I wonder if my desire to be missional would survive the kind of discouragement that really can happen. I don't want to just think of missionality and being good to people as just kind of an exciting, fun thing. Mm. It can be a very difficult and costly thing. And I've been counseling now for years. I'm a psychologist, and I'm still working with a number of people. I've got two marriages right now that I'm working with that are so frustrating. Mm. And my missional efforts right with that couple is to stay involved and to work with them. But let me tell you, it can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. I can get angry. And I want to pay the price of dealing with all the junk within me that can keep me loving them in the middle of all their struggles that frustrate me.
Yes.
And I want to be spiritually formed enough so that when I'm spiritually missional, I can stay with it and actually represent Jesus well.
Yeah, yeah, very, very well put, Larry. As we talk, I think about an experience that I had maybe 7 or 8 years ago where I realized that all of my speaking and preaching, which is one of the other hats that I wear, had been very much about how-to stuff, you know, how to do this and how to be a Christian in the workplace and how to pray more effectively and how to do this and how to do that and how to do this. And even we can slip into it now with something of a trend of changing the world, you know, and of course it's a good thing. But if that's all our Christian lives become, then we're focusing, as you mentioned, on secondary issues. And for me, it was recognizing I had missed the greatest topic in the world, and that was the character of God. That was God himself. I was so busy doing church and Christian things and, you know, telling people how they can do church and Christian things that I'd kind of forgotten the great one actually sitting in the corner of the room that I'd ushered off to one side. All of this revolves around God and his holiness and his greatness, God in his humility actually coming to earth in the form of Jesus, paying for our sins, etc., and us being formed in his likeness. That seems to be what seems to be coming through everything that you're talking about here.
That's the key to the whole thing. I couldn't have put it better. I'm so taken with C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity. He has a quote that goes something like this. He said, the whole purpose of church is not to build cathedrals, speaking as a Brit, is not to build cathedrals or to have mission programs. The whole purpose of church is to transform people, and this is a Lewis phrase, into little Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
What does it mean to become like Jesus? And in order to become like Jesus, I think the idea of relationality, how we relate to each other, needs to be explored and thought about. And I need feedback. I need my wife to say that, you know, when we were out with dinner to dinner with some friends the other night, that I made a comment that was rather cutting to her. And I didn't even see it. I didn't intend it. But I can be cutting when I don't intend. And I don't want to be. And to become formed like Christ is to learn to repent when I'm not like him, and to find the power within me to move toward my wife and my children and my friends and people that I preach to and counsel with the real motivation of Christ, and to realize it really is all about him. It's all about Christ. And when you think about Christ hanging on the cross, and you think of those 3 hours of darkness where the Father forsook him, and he didn't say, well, I've had enough of this, I'm hurting, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
He responded with, no, I'm going to pay the price of other people's sins so they can come to the party that my Father's planning for me. And he found joy in giving at the incredible cost that I'll never have to pay. And that's the center of it all. And that's why I'm so in agreement with you that I don't want to just give people I don't want church to be a bunch of tips on successful living. I want church to be putting Jesus in the center and talking about, look, Jesus reveals God. Jesus is God, and Jesus sends his Spirit who is God, and this is big stuff. Let's deal with that. Let's deal with how our lives don't measure up, and how God's forgiveness is enough to keep us in the family, and how he can really change us into people that really love the way he loved. It's an amazing thought.
Absolutely. Well, Larry, I've read your books for years. It's been wonderful to finally get to talk to you. Thanks so much for joining us on Open House tonight.
Oh, it's been my privilege, and I really enjoyed chatting with you, Sharon.
Yeah, thanks. It's Dr. Larry Crabb, author of numerous books. I mean, if you go way back, you might have read some of his books before on counseling, effective biblical counseling and things like that, Inside Out, Connecting. One of the numerous books that he's released over the last couple of years is this one called Real Church. Interested to hear your response.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.